Let's begin the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 6 on the gospel hymn sheet. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners. Jesus died. Perhaps we could stand to sing hymn number 6, and if someone would please start it.
Oh.
Let's ask God's help and blessing. Our blessed God and Father, how thankful we are this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that that blessed one came into this world, went to Calvary's cross, and offered himself without spot to thee. We thank thee, too, that tonight we have a Savior on high in the glory, one who is risen, ascended, and seated at thy right hand. Many of us rejoice as we think of the nearness of his return to call us safe home to the Father's house. But now a gospel hour is upon us, and our hearts are solemnized as we consider that there may be some who've sat here this very day under the sound of thy precious word and are still lost and in their sins. We pray that if there are such here tonight, that thou wilt arrest them in their course. We pray that thy word might go forth in the power of the Spirit, that Christ might be before us as the Savior of sinners, and that thou wilt draw souls to that blessed one. We own the work is thine, but we thank thee for the privilege of once again holding forth the word of life. We think of the gospel as it's going forth around this globe in many places and by many means. We pray for much fruit and blessing. But particularly, we look to thee for help and fruit and blessing here. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. I would like at the beginning of this gospel meeting to connect a number of portions from the Word of God. Because you know tonight, it's not so much what we have to say, but it's God's Word that's going to have an effect. There's going to be blessing tonight. It's going to be a result of reading and quoting God's precious word. And so we'd like to connect a number of scriptures. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Two more portions back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. I'm just going to begin slightly into the verse. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing,
wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Just one more portion back in Romans. Again in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, this might seem perhaps like a strange connection of verses at the beginning of a gospel meeting, but I suppose if we were to put a label on the top of this gospel meeting, a title, we might title it something like this, Of God. Because you'll notice in all these verses, and there were seven of them that we read together, we have brought before us something of God. Because God is the source of all blessing. And tonight, as we seek by the grace of God to present the glorious gospel, we want to bring you into the very presence of God so that you realize two things, that you're a great sinner, but there is a great God who loves you and has provided for sin. That really sums up the gospel. First of all, I say that we're great sinners because we must realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no blessing tonight until we come to the end of ourselves. I've often said in presenting the gospel that until a soul realizes that not only have they sinned, but that they are helpless to do anything about their condition, then and only then will that soul seek the remedy. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so we want to, at the very beginning of this gospel meeting, impress upon our souls the fact that not only are we sinners, but we're helpless sinners. You know, I suppose if we were to go out on the streets of some busy town or city in North America tonight and interview passers-by and ask them one question, are you a sinner? I think even today, most people, if they're honest with themselves, will admit that they've done wrong things. They'll admit that they're sinners. But to admit that there's nothing they can do to get rid of their sins is quite another matter. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're sick, and don't misunderstand me, I have nothing against vitamins and home remedies and that sort of thing. But if you're sick, as long as you feel there's something you can do to cure your sickness, some home remedy that you can administer to cure yourself, you're not going to seek the advice of a physician. But once you realize that there's nothing that you can do, it's not that you don't realize you're sick, you realize you're sick. But as soon as you realize there's nothing you can do, that this condition is beyond any help that you can administer yourself, then and only then are you going to seek outside help, seek the advice of a doctor. And oh, tonight, not only are we sinners, but we're guilty sinners before God. And so where we began in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have brought before us the gospel of God. Because it is God's gospel. And the Apostle Paul himself, in the first verse, I think it is, of Romans chapter 1, speaks about being separated for the gospel of God. Because again, God is the source. So often, and it seems, that a gospel meeting is incomplete without quoting or reading John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the gospel, it's from the heart of God tonight. God loves you. We're going to see that in a few moments. God loves you, and God has provided a remedy. You know, there are many sin-sick souls in this world tonight. There are many who are seeking for peace. There are many who are seeking to have the burden lifted. Why are they not finding rest of soul and peace of mind? It's because they're looking for it somewhere apart from God's word and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. I suppose most of us, if not all of us here, have at one time or another stepped into a J.C. Penney store
to purchase some goods. I was just in one the other day in Kentucky, and I thought of a little story I read one time about J.C. Penney, because in 1929, J.C. Penney's business was unstable at best. It seemed like everything was going to fail. All the balance sheets seemed against him, and he was so distressed about it that he became a nervous wreck. He had a nervous breakdown. He was committed to the hospital. There were tranquilizers were administered to him. Everything that the physicians could do in those days was tried, but nothing seemed to work. He couldn't sleep, even with sleeping pills. He tossed on his hospital bed in great distress of mind over his business affairs. But one night as he was tossing on his bed, he heard from the chapel across the hall the strains of an old gospel hymn, "God Will Take Care of You." And it came to his soul like an arrow. And he got out of bed and he got dressed. And he went across and there was a gospel meeting being conducted in that hospital ward. And he sat and listened to the glorious gospel. And his burden was rolled away. It wasn't that things turned over financially for him immediately, but it was a great burden lifted off his soul as he realized that there was something beyond the balance sheet, something beyond just the hope down here that things would get better and that his business would turn around and expand and grow. No, he found something eternal. Colonel Sanders, I suppose we've all eaten a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken in our life, but Colonel Sanders spent his whole life seeking for peace. As he said, he gave a tenth of everything he made. He attended a place of worship every Sunday, but the burden of his sins pressed upon his soul. And at 79 years of age, he was on the streets of Louisville, Kentucky, and a man, an old friend of his, invited him to a gospel meeting. And at 79 years of age, he went in, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was the peace he was seeking for. And so tonight, it's the gospel of God. It's the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then we find in Romans chapter 1 where we read, he speaks of something else there because he speaks there of the power of God. Now you'll notice here when he refers to the gospel, it's a little different. It's the gospel of Christ. You said, I thought it was the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God because God is the source, but it's also the gospel of Christ because Christ is its theme. When we preach, as Paul said, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're not telling the world today to clean up their act. We're not telling people to reform and turn over a new leaf. No, it's not reformation that we're preaching tonight. Man is doomed. He's a sinner. He's rotten through and through. He's rotten to the very core with a fallen, sinful nature that he received in the garden the moment Adam reached out in disobedience and partook of the forbidden fruit. But oh, tonight we preach Christ. And so here it's the gospel of Christ. Just to complete the picture, we won't turn to it, but if we were to turn over to Ephesians, I think it's the first chapter. It speaks of the gospel of our salvation because that's its object. I say again, God is the source. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ because that's the theme, and it's the gospel of salvation because that's the object. God's objective tonight is that souls would be saved in the preaching of the gospel. That's why we preach Christ and Christ crucified, so that souls will be brought into the very presence of God, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, and realize their great need, but come to know that blessed one as their Savior. I'm going to tell a little story that I know some of the boys here heard me tell recently in a setting not unlike this, but I'm going to repeat the story because it rather touched my heart when I read it. There were three men sailing some time ago off the west coast of Canada, three men who were experienced sailors. There was a father, the father's son, and the father's friend. And a storm came up very, very quickly. And even though the three men were experienced sailors, they could not keep the boat from capsizing. They were thrown into the dark waters of the Pacific Ocean. The father was able to stay with the boat, and clinging to the boat, he took the life ring of that boat tied to a rope. And he looked out and he saw two heads bobbing in the water some distance away. And in that moment, that father made an agonizing decision. As he looked out and saw his son and his son's friend, he knew that his son belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that if his son drowned in those cold, dark waters, he would go from that watery grave to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he also knew that his son's friend was not a believer. What was he going to do? He realized that in those stormy waters, seconds were of the essence. You can just imagine the feelings that must have gone through a father's heart, as after a moment's hesitation, he took that life ring and he threw it toward his son's friend. And with great difficulty, he was able to pull that friend to the capsized boat, where he clung for all his life. He picked up the ring and he looked out over the dark waters. Didn't see any head bobbing. He watched and he peered into the darkness. And he realized with an anguish of soul that I cannot imagine. He realized that in saving his son's friend, who was not a Christian, he had sacrificed the life of his son. But that's not the end of the story. Some years passed, and there was a gospel meeting, and two young men came into the gospel meeting, and they sat on the back row, as young men are wont to do. You know, I think sometimes young people sit on the back row because they think the preacher can't see them. You know, when you stand in a position like this, even if there isn't a platform, you can see right into the back row. But furthermore, God sees right into your heart tonight. You can't hide from God. But these two young men came into this gospel meeting, and they really had no intent of listening to what the preacher had to say. I'm not sure why they were there. I'm not sure why you're here tonight. Maybe there's a variety of reasons. One thing for sure, God has allowed you to come into this room where his word is open and read, because he loves you. An old preacher got up to preach the gospel. And as they commenced with a hymn and then a word of prayer and the reading of scripture, he realized that these two young men were not only not going to listen themselves, but they were going to seek to disrupt those in the immediate vicinity of their seats. And so he decided to tell the very story that I have just related. As he began, these young men stopped and began to listen. He knew he had their attention. He proceeded with the story and they listened. And they heard him out and listened fairly well to the remainder of the gospel message. But at the end of the gospel message, they weren't long to the door to greet this man, and they said, "You know, sir, that was an interesting story you told, and you sure made the point, but don't you think it was rather fanciful, rather unrealistic?" The preacher looked at those boys. He was silent for a few moments. He said, "Yes, it is
really an unrealistic story. But tears filled his eyes. He said to those boys, "But I'm here to tell you that it's a true story, because I was the son's friend." That man who had been pulled from the icy waters of the Pacific at the expense of his rescuer's son had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, had come to experience a far, far greater rescue than just being pulled from a watery grave. He had come to know what it is to be saved from hell and from judgment. Because as we read in the last of these scriptures we connected together, there is the judgment of God. And let's for a few moments just impress this upon our souls. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And I suppose one reason why, when gospel meetings are announced, one reason why gospel halls are not full to overflowing is because people don't really believe that there is judgment hanging over this world. If you believed that this building was on fire tonight, would you be sitting calmly in your seat listening to me? I dare say you'd be looking for the nearest exit. You would be looking for escape. And we have heard and read recently in the news of escape routes, evacuation routes in Florida, carefully marked out beforehand. And those routes carefully marked so that when the time comes to escape storms like have been pounding the coast of Florida recently, those routes are clearly set out, and the residents of that area made familiar, encouraged to familiarize themselves with those evacuation routes. And thousands of people have availed themselves in recent days and weeks of those routes. If you've never been in a hurricane, it's not an experience you ever want to covet. And I remember being caught in Hurricane Lily on the island of St. Vincent and the warnings going out for 2 days that that hurricane was approaching. Do you think people fooled around? I said to Brother Garvin Seymour that Monday morning before the hurricane hit, I said, if people took the warnings of the gospel as seriously as they take the warning that Hurricane Lily is coming across from Barbados to hit us smack on, I said there'd be a lot of souls saved. People don't fool around in these kinds of things. I remember reading a story about a man named Mr. Winstanley. He was an architect back in the 1700s who made a name for himself building some great edifice. And one of those buildings that he designed and engineered, and I have seen sketches of it, was a great lighthouse on the Eddystone Rocks in the English Channel. But in 1703, a storm hit the coast of England, which was reputed to be the worst storm that ever was. It raged for 2 weeks. And Mr. Winstanley was waiting for that storm to abate so he could go out to the Eddystone Rocks and check on his lighthouse. In fact, he even boasted that he wished he had been in his lighthouse during the worst storm that ever was. That storm raged for 2 weeks. And on the 25th of November of 1703, the storm finally abated. People went back to work. People began to clean up. Ships began to sail out of port again. And on the 26th of November of that year, Mr. Winstanley and a small crew of men got into a small boat and headed across the English Channel to the Eddystone Rocks. They arrived safely. They found that, for the most part, the lighthouse was intact, and they began some minor repairs. But what they didn't realize was that a hurricane was coming across the Atlantic, and it was gathering force as it came. And that very night, the hurricane hit with all its fury. And when it passed 3 hours later, there was hardly anything left on those rocks to indicate that there had been a lighthouse there. And Mr. Winstanley and the men that were with him were perished, never to be seen again. Oh, how solemn. We speak of these storms. Why do we speak of it? Because there's a far, far worse storm of judgment approaching this world. Not a storm that is going to affect a certain pocket of this continent, of this world. Not a storm that's going to affect just perhaps a state or two of this continent. But a storm that is going to affect the entire world. And no one is going to be able to evacuate in those days. In fact, it tells us of those who seek refuge and they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Are they going to find refuge in that day? No, that judgment is going to pour on them, rich and poor, bond and free, men and women, children too. You know, I was struck in reading about the flood to come upon this little statement concerning the judgment that fell on that at that time. It said the flood came and took them all away. Isn't that solemn? Men, women, young people, children, it took them all away. That's why we're passionate when we preach the gospel. That's why we're in earnest when we preach the gospel. And I sat as a boy in these seats, in seats like this. And I heard the gospel preached for many years. And I would ride home in the back seat of my parents' car, troubled, knowing I was a sinner, and knowing that I wasn't saved. But what about you tonight? There's a judgment coming that's going to affect everyone. And no one is going to read about it in the paper and shake their head and feel sorry for some country or some corner of the world where this disaster took place. No. It's going to come. And those who have rejected God's salvation are going to come under that judgment. We read in Peter about the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You know, I am so very thankful tonight that as we preach the gospel, we don't have to put out some theory or some theology that we have no basis for. But we can turn to the Word of God and we can read and we can quote the Word of God. And not only so, but it's the Word of God in all its living power that's going to have its effect. I think of what it says in Timothy. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How else would we know the way of salvation tonight apart from God's Word? I remember reading of a governor in a small province on the Malay Peninsula. He and his wife were worshipers of idols. They had a number of these idols in their home. And one day this man was going through the house collecting these idols and repairing them.
times perhaps a hand had broken off or something like that. And so he would sit cross-legged on the floor and he would repair these idols with his own hands. He'd done it many times before, but one day he was sitting with some of these idols before him, and all of a sudden he jumped to his feet. His wife was startled. She knew something was troubling him. Not only did he pick up the idols that were lying there in front of him that he was repairing, but he began going through the house, and from corners and shelves he picked up one and another idol. Without saying a word, he took them outside. He piled them up and he lit a match and he burnt them. You can imagine how startled his wife was and concerned as to what the ramifications would be. Here were these idols that they had worshipped and looked to. He said to his wife, he said, "No longer are we going to worship these idols." He said, "It's been impressed upon me for some time that these idols can't help me. I have to repair them. I'm greater than the idols." His wife had to confess that for some time she had felt the same way. They didn't know what they believed, really. But you know, God honors faith. And it wasn't very long before a man came through that area. And he was selling a number of things. And one of the things he was selling were Bibles. And the governor and his wife decided they would buy a Bible. Never seen a Bible before. But they bought a Bible. And the story goes that every afternoon in the heat of the day, they would sit on their porch and they would read the Bible. I suppose most of it was an enigma to them. Probably most of it they didn't understand. Most of it I don't understand either. But there they were, day after day, and the day stretched into weeks, and the weeks stretched into months. And they read the account of creation in Genesis, how God created the heavens and the earth, and how, when it was ready, he made man in his image and placed him here in this world, in the Garden of Eden. They read about how man in his disobedience reached out and took of the forbidden fruit, and as a result, sin entered the world. They read the Old Testament stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They read about the children of Israel, and on they read, and then they came to the New Testament. And wonder of wonders, they read about the coming of the Son of God into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. They read of his life and how he dispensed blessing on every hand. They read of his rejection. They read of how he was taken by wicked hands and nailed to a cross. They read of his death. They read of his bloodshed. They read on of his resurrection, of his ascension. They read on through the epistles. They came to the book of Revelation and they read of a future day of judgment. Now bear in mind that as they read, there was nobody there to explain what they read. Nobody to expound the scriptures to them. But long before they closed this book, having read the last page, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. How was it? Because the Word of God did two things. It first of all showed them the way of salvation. It made them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But it did something else too. It took the living word was taken in the power of the Spirit of God and used to impart divine life to them. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
And as we read here, we're born of not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Do you realize tonight that this book we have before us, the Bible, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, is the only book in this world that is living? That's why you'll never exhaust it. You know, every other book written by man, as profound and deep as it may be, with careful study, it can be exhausted. You can take that book and finally set it aside and say, well, we've got everything out of that book that we can possibly get. But you'll never do that with the Word of God because it's living. And I would suggest for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that when we get to glory, it's true we'll no longer know in part and prophesy in part. But I would suggest that from the living pages of this book, we will have a fresh enjoyment of the truth of God for all eternity. Will we ever exhaust? Will we ever be able to come to the end of a book that's living? But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You know, when I think of this, I think of a solemn contrast in something that the Lord Jesus himself said when he was here. He said, the word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We have had for some 40 minutes the word of God before us. We've read a number of scriptures. We've quoted a number of scriptures. Many of those scriptures most of us have heard from the very early days of our childhood. And those scriptures that we have read and quoted tonight are still, by the grace of God, applicable to us as to refuge and salvation. But picture what it will be like. It's so solemn I can hardly speak of it, but picture what it will be like. In a lost eternity, to have brought to your memory the very scriptures that were quoted and read to you at a gospel meeting, or that you heard at the dinner table read by your mother or father, and yet no longer those verses applying to you as to salvation, but rather the word spoken rising in judgment. Because when you remember a verse like John 3:16 in a lost eternity, it will rise and condemn you, because you will realize that you are in a lost eternity, you are in hell, because you rejected the message of a verse like that. And think of the nagging at your conscience for all eternity, as you realize that you had opportunity. Because you know, God never judges without doing two things. He always gives a warning, and he always makes a way of escape. It takes us again back to the flood. God looked down and he saw not only the open rebellion and wickedness of man on the earth, but he saw their hearts, and that the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. Because the Lord does look on the heart. We only look on the outside. The Lord looks on the heart. And God said he was going to judge with a flood, with a deluge. And he did. But he did those two things. He gave warning. And Noah preached righteousness for many years while the ark was being built. And that ark was the refuge for all who entered at God's invitation. When God saw the wickedness of Nineveh, judgment was pronounced. But before that judgment fell, he sent his servant Jonah. I know Jonah tried to run away, and he did for a time. But Jonah eventually rose up and took the message to Nineveh. There was a warning given, and there was a way of escape. Because when the city repented, God spared the city at that time. He spared that generation, but you know, it is so solemn
to turn over to the book of Nahum and find that while God spared a generation that repented, yet about 120 or so years later, the judgment finally did fall on Nineveh. God isn't fooling around tonight. When God says there's judgment coming on this world, God isn't fooling around. I think one of the most awful things about a lost eternity will be the fact that there's no hope. I've sometimes said, as I watch the boys and girls in a gospel meeting, you know, there's always hope that the gospel meeting is going to end around 8 o'clock. There's even hope sometimes that the preacher will quit early. If we're sick or in pain, there's always hope that tomorrow things will get better. If we're in financial straits, there's always hope that some more business will come in tomorrow and things will turn around. But you know, it's interesting that the rich man in hell, he didn't ask to be released, because I believe that he realized that his eternal destiny was fixed. All he asked for was one drop of water to be brought to him to cool his tongue. All he wanted was momentary relief. Last time I visited the Lower Caribbean, I took a digital thermometer with me. I'd been threatening to do so for some years and just never thought of it in time. And so the day before I left, I said to my wife, I'm going to run out to Walmart and I'm going to buy a thermometer. When you get within 10 degrees of the equator and at sea level, they don't measure things by degrees. It's just hot and humid every day. I took this thermometer. I'm almost sorry I did, but I did take a thermometer, and most days at the book room in St. Vincent or in my room off the book room where I stay when I'm there, it was between 105 and 115 degrees. And you know, sometimes I would wish I could just open a bottle or a can and get one blast of cold air, just momentary relief. And yet there was always the knowledge that in a few weeks or a few days, I was going to be on an air-conditioned plane heading back for Canada. And I have thought of those in the confines of hell who desire one drop of water, 1 ounce of momentary relief, and they will never get it. How sad. But you know, we read in 1 John chapter 3 concerning the love of God. Isn't it wonderful that we can turn from judgment tonight, and we would be less than faithful if we didn't warn of coming judgment? But isn't it marvelous that we can turn from that tonight, and we can speak of the love of God, and we can turn then to Titus and speak of the grace of God that bringeth salvation and how it has appeared to all men? But how has God proved his love to us? God has proved his love by coming in the person of the Son and laying down his life for us. You know, the gospel is the greatest love story ever told. And there are people who will flock to Barnes and Nobles or Chapters, as we have up in Canada, or any of the other bookstores and book racks in the stores of this world. And they will spend good money to read the fictitious love stories that are churned out on the presses, I suppose, every day. And yet, when you bring before them the greatest love story ever unfolded to man, they turn aside. They'll close the pages of this book. They'll stop their ears because they don't want to hear it. So little good news in this world. And yet, when the good news of the gospel and the love and grace of God is presented, how sad that souls turn away. Souls turn away. They don't want to hear it. I marvel. My wife comes from the province of Newfoundland, and there are many heroic tales told around the dangerous waters of that island province.
But some years ago, there was a mail steamer called the Ethie. She was, in early December of that year, making her last run of the season. She had aboard with crew, men, women, and one baby, 93 passengers. And she was caught in a storm just off the coast. She was only about 1,500 meters from shore, not very far. All night, those sailors tried to keep that ship from crashing on the rocks, but to no avail. And finally, after hours and hours of laboring, they were thrown on the rocks, and it was deemed that the ship would eventually go down to the bottom. There were those on shore who put out the lifeboats and tried to reach those who were so close, yet so far away. It was impossible in those raging seas and with the wind against them. And it seemed that every resource had been exhausted when a man and a dog stepped forward. The Newfoundland dog has become very famous for its stamina. I'm not a dog lover, but you know, there are many famous dog stories. There's the St. Bernard dogs who have saved and rescued lives in the Alps. Perhaps the mutt who barks at night and wakes a family up in a burning home, whatever it might be. But these Newfoundland dogs are noted as strong swimmers. In fact, when you look closely at their paws, they're actually webbed. It's a provision of the Creator so that they can be used in rescues in troubled waters. His dog's name was Carlo. The captain of the ship had sent up some rockets with a rope on the end, hoping that he could fire it into shore, but the wind was against them. He'd even put a life ring on the end of the rope, hoping that that would drift ashore, but to no avail. And there was the rope, dangling in the water, thrashing in the water. And the master of Carlo gave one command, to go and get that rope. And that dog, that obedient dog, leapt into those waters. And he tried again and again. Sometimes he would come so close that the large crowd that had gathered on the shore with bated breath would think he had it, only to be driven back by the force of the waves. You would think that he would give up, but he had a command from his master, and he knew there was nothing less than to carry that out. And they say after 3 hours of swimming against those stiff waves, he finally was able to grasp that rope in his mouth. It only took him a few moments to come back to shore because the wind and the waves were with him. And as soon as he arrived at shore, Hans took that rope and tied it securely to one of the rocks on the shore. The other end of the rope already having been tied securely to that ship. And a chair kept for the purpose was secured to that rope, and all watched, hardly daring to breathe, as the first passenger was placed in that chair and sent to shore above those waves. It was that baby. And loving hands took that baby, and the chair was sent back. And passenger after passenger came safely ashore, and
Everyone watched because the ship was breaking up and breaking up fast, but again and again and again. And finally the crew. And as that ship was about to go down, finally the captain, the last to be rescued, made it safely to shore. And as they gathered around, there was no one who hesitated to give the credit to Carlo, the Newfoundland dog. He received a lot of praise. He didn't understand it. He was just glad he'd done a good job for his master, and he wagged his tail. But he got a lot of praise and thanks for what he did in saving those passengers and the crew of the Ethi. We've come to the end of the gospel meeting tonight. Have you ever thanked God for sending his Son, the Lord Jesus? It says the Father sent the Son. Isn't that more than if it just said God sent Jesus? It's true that God did send Jesus, but it was more than that. It was the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he could burst out at the end of that ninth chapter and he could say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Has there ever been a response like that from your heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Wouldn't it have been so very foolish if some of those passengers on the Ethi had refused the rescue that was offered to them, the escape from going to the bottom of the sea, the ocean? You'd say, how foolish. That son's friend that we spoke of earlier, suppose he had decided he wasn't going to grasp that life ring when it was thrown to him by his friend's father. You'd say, how foolish. And yet I am afraid that when the love of God and the work of Calvary is presented to lost sinners, there are many who turn away. I want to, just in the few moments that remain, stress the blood of Jesus. Because you know it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. We sometimes sing that old gospel hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Two men were walking down the streets of one of the towns of the United States of America. One was an infidel, the other a Christian. And they were talking about these very things, and the infidel said to the Christian, he said, what good is the blood of Jesus? Look at the sin and the sorrow all around. What good is the gospel and what good has the blood of Jesus done? The Christian didn't answer right away. They walked on in silence, and this infidel, by the way, was a soap manufacturer. And pretty soon they came to a corner, and there was a little boy playing on the corner. And he had some water and some dirt, and he was making mud. And his clothes, his face, and his hands were covered in mud. And the Christian turned to the infidel, and he said, what good is your soap? Look at, there's lots of dirt in the world. And look at this boy, he's filthy. What good is your soap? Oh, the soap manufacturer said, you've got to apply it. My soap's no good unless you apply it. He said, just so. The blood of Jesus will avail nothing unless it is applied. Oh, tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? We have tried in ever so feeble a way to present the gospel of God. Oh, tonight, come. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how thankful we are tonight for the glorious gospel and for the one who has made it all possible. We pray for blessing. We pray that none might rise out of their seats without receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. I would like to say one further thing to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You know, we have had some very solemn issues before us. And the Spirit of God may be working here tonight. And at the end of this gospel meeting, as we rise out of our seats, I plead with those of us who know Christ that our conduct might be that which commends the gospel. Because as soon as we rise out of our seats, the enemy is going to be busy to interject every kind of thought and activity to pluck away the seed that's been sown. And may there be a sobriety with us that we might not be used to pluck away the seed. And may we continue to pray for blessing on God's living word.